You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Whenever you have a passage of scripture that's a little bit challenging, it's usually a sign that it's time to pay close attention to it. And this is one of those passages. This is one of the ones that I have to admit, this week I was preparing and it's like, oh my goodness. I'm so glad we're doing a series because this is the sort of passage that I would not pick if I were just, oh, I wonder what I should speak on. This is a troubling passage, a famous passage. Usually we think it refers to romantic relationships, and it does, but it's actually not about that in particular. It's much broader than that. So here is the troubling thing that Paul says in this passage. In verse 14, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." What does that mean? And why is that important? And again, here's the general principle. Whenever we open the Word of God and it says something that contradicts us or that we don't like, our tendency is to go, "I don't like it," and run away and not pay attention. Now, I've learned that's not a good thing to do with God or with anybody, actually, that you care about deeply. So whatever... I have a fight with somebody close to me and they disagree with me, I want to go shut up, close my ears, walk away. And yet that is the exact wrong thing to do. And so today, this is a passage of scripture. And as we read it, I think a lot of us, because this is, honestly, this is going to hit all of us at one level. We're going to want to just go, "I don't care. I do not want to hear this. This is old school. This is ridiculous." And yet, I think for all of us, there's going to be a real truth here and a real actually. So when God tells us something, it is never because God is mean-spirited or God is trying to kill our joy. When God tells us something, it's always to increase our joy. And so today, I want to look at this passage of Scripture. And so here is what I also want to say as we do this. You never have to listen to me. Okay, can I get an amen there? Okay. You never have to listen to me. I mean, I have no, thank you, Aaron, you were very enthusiastic there. I have absolutely no authority at all. Any authority that anybody has who preaches up here is a derivative authority, comes from the Word of God. The Bible says that we are a kingdom of priests, and that means that although I have, I've been given a special role to teach in this particular place, I'm no different from you. There's no such thing as like a two-tier, like I'm the pastor and you're a level down. No, we're all on the same level. We're a kingdom of priests. We all need to wrestle with the Word of God. So today, you have the right, as we look at this passage, I hope actually not the right, you have the responsibility to ask, what does the Word of God say? Not what does Daryl say? Who cares what Daryl says? What does the Word of God say? And the question then is, will we actually submit to God himself once we wrestled with it? So here it is. I'll look at the main thing, which is, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And here is the real problem that he's addressing. And I think we're going to see this is not a problem for some people. It's a problem for all of us here. The problem that he's addressing, the solution that he gives, and the reasons why he gives them, because he gives some very important reasons in this passage. So we have to look at, what is the problem that he's addressing? Secondly, what is the solution that he gives? And third, why should we listen to what Paul says? So here's the problem. So you, not everyone has been here before, and even if you have, you might have forgotten what I've said before. So what is the problem in Corinthians? Corinth was actually a place a lot like Liberty Village. It was a very multicultural place. It was a place with a lot of competing religious beliefs. It was a place with a fairly loose sexual ethic, so anything kind of went in Corinth. I always think that if a Corinthian showed up here in Liberty Village, they wouldn't go, "Oh, I can't believe." They would go, like, "Wow, like, this is really cool, but like, things haven't changed that much except for all the technology." Things were very similar in terms of thinking and lifestyle. They were very progressive. They were very, I think they would fit in very well with our culture overall today. And in Corinthians, there was this problem that we've been looking at that people did not like Paul. Paul planted the church, but Paul had left. Other people had come in. Other people had kind of said bad things about Paul. And now Paul, you know, he had a painful letter with them and was coming back to visit them. They did not like Paul. But you know, whenever there's an issue, and this is important to hear. Whenever there's an issue like that, an interpersonal issue or a sin issue, there's always a deeper issue underneath it. There's a Tim Keller calls it the sin beneath the sin. And so we see the presenting issue, but underneath is a deeper issue. And that's what Paul wants to get at. And in verse 12, actually, he says what the deeper issue is. He says, in verse 11, he says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. Here's the issue, he says. The issue is your heart. The issue is your affections. The issue is actually what your heart craves and desires. And I want to pause here to say, you know, what is the real issue with us? You know, we think our real issue is, I don't know, name it, right? Materialism or lust or pornography or greed or anger. But none of those are actually the issue. They're all manifestations of a deeper issue. And the issue is our affections, our heart. And Paul here says in verse 12, you are restricted in your own affections. George Guthrie says this about the real issue that they were facing. The real problem with the Corinthians was what we might call a heart problem. Their heart lacks commitment to Paul and his mission. They have become emotionally entangled with something or someone that has dampened their affection for the Apostle Paul and his ministry. And here, I want to just pause here to say, I am so grateful, on one hand, that God does not want primarily your obedience. God does not want everyone to walk out of here. Don't get me wrong, God does want your obedience, but that's secondary. God wants something much deeper. God wants your heart. God is actually much more concerned at a deeper level with what do you desire? You know, what do you love? When you lie awake at night and daydream, what captures your affections? What are your imaginations? What do you care about most deeply? And here Paul says the issue actually is not just your behavior, it's not just this conflict. There's something wrong. Something has entangled your affections and captured your heart and drawn you away from actually wanting what you should. So that's the solution. And this is going to be important because what Paul's going to address as that's the problem. What Paul's going to give as a solution, if Paul just wanted them to behave differently, he would have said, hey, snap out of it. Like, you got to do this differently. But what Paul does is actually gives a solution that will deal with the real issue, which is the heart and how our hearts are going to change so we actually want something deeper. So what's Paul's solution? Verse 14, we already read this. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What does Paul mean here? Well, obviously, most of us aren't from farm country. But the word picture, we kind of get it. You get the idea that there's a yoke with two animals. They're pulling a plow. And typically what a farmer would do is yoke, you know, two oxen together. And they would plow. They would kind of have the same gait, the same pace. They would kind of think the same, and they would go in the same direction. And here he gives us word picture for what happens when believers in Jesus Christ yoke together, which is are entangled and influenced in some sort of strong relationship where they're really, you know, going in two different directions but yoked together. And Paul gives us as really a powerful word picture for we think of romantic relationships. It's interesting Paul doesn't mention romantic relationships here. I think it's actually much deeper. It's any relationship or any influence in which they're headed in one direction and we're headed in a totally different direction because of our commitment to Jesus Christ. And when you think about it, this is actually a long-standing theme that runs through the whole Bible. And so I don't know if you've ever read the Hebrew Scriptures, but they talk about not crossbreeding two different kinds of livestock. They talk about not sowing the same field with two different types of seeds. They talk about not wearing clothing made of two different types of material. And a lot of us read those passages and say, what in the world? You know, is God against cotton blends? You know, is God somehow concerned with, you know, this is only, you know, 80% cotton and 20% something else? And if you look a little bit deeper at what God was getting at, throughout the whole of Scripture, this picture exists in different forms to say, be careful of mixing your devotion to God and contaminating it with other people who are not devoted to God. Because inevitably, they will pull you away. And so, in Deuteronomy 22, verse 10, it says, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. If you know an ox and a donkey, you would kind of go like, hello, like who would ever do that, right? What is wrong with this? Well, you know, there's a couple things wrong with it. For one, a donkey is an unclean animal. And there's this whole thing in the Bible about clean and unclean, and we don't even understand completely God's why some animals are clean and why some are unclean. But God says, you know, these two just don't belong together because a donkey's unclean. You shouldn't pair something that's clean, ceremonially clean, and ceremonially unclean together. But you know, there's actually a deeper reason. As somebody said, from a practical point of view, the animals have completely different temperaments, and their being yoked together could only create problems. They're just not going to work well together. There's going to be a fundamental incompatibility in the way that they function as they plow. And as Paul gives this command, he's basically taking this picture and putting it on us and saying this: our affections for God and our affections for other people, what God loves, are compromised by influences in our lives that are unclean and that have a different way of looking at the world. I'll say that again. Our affection for God is compromised when we entangle ourselves with influences. Use that word as broadly as possible. When we are influenced by forces that are not loyal to God and actually are pulling away from God, our affections for God are inevitably compromised. It just doesn't work, Paul says. Our relationships and our influences determine our affections. When you hang around people, what they love begins to rub off on you, and what they're loyal to begins to run off on you. You know, Aaron gave us the illustration at the beginning about the 5-second rule and about how, you know, I was in a restaurant recently where they did that. Something fell. I think it was even a lid. It wasn't even that important. I'm like, oh, 5-second rule. And she looked at me like I was the biggest idiot in the world and said, that really doesn't apply in restaurants. And I was like, you know, if you would just, I know that, thank you. But, you know, the reality is a lot of us at home, there is that thing that falls on the floor and you're like, did anybody see? And then you go wash it off. But as we saw, you know, the reality is you cannot not be influenced. I came across a TEDx talk actually, by a London police officer. And he explained a principle in forensic science called Locard's exchange principle. And the principle is basically this: every contact leaves a trace. And he quotes a forensic expert that says, wherever he steps, whatever he touches, whatever he leaves, even unconsciously, this is a criminal, will serve as a silent witness against him. Not only his fingerprints or his footprints, but his hair, the fibers from his clothes, the glass that he breaks, the paint that he scratches, the blood he deposits or collects, the evidence does not forget. Well, that's very handy, right? If you're going to murder somebody, that's very handy information to have. But in the TEDx talk, he said, this is not just a principle that you need to remember if you're committing a crime, but he says it's actually a principle for our relationships. In the TEDx talk, he says, this. The same principle applies to our relationships. Every time two people come in contact with one another, an exchange takes place, whether between two lifelong friends or passing strangers, we encourage or we ignore. We hold out a hand or we withdraw it. We walk towards or we walk away. We bless or we curse. And every single contact leaves a trace. And so Paul here is saying, don't fool yourselves. Don't think that you can yoke yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ who wants to love God with all your heart. Don't think that you can yoke yourself with influences that are not equally committed to God and think that it won't lower your affections to God. Don't think that you can do this. Don't think, very broadly speaking, don't think that it won't influence you and restrict your affections for God. And the whole story of the Bible, if you want to look at the Old Testament, which is sometimes very depressing, is God saying, hey, be careful. And Israel's like, la, 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 I don't like what you're saying. And no, be careful. Like, don't do it. And they go ahead and do it. And inevitably, it leads them away and lowers their affections to God. And God has to come and correct them and bring them back and eventually sends Jesus to finally and fully deal with our heart issue and win us back and our affections for God. And still to this day, this is a challenge that all of us face. So I want to ask you some questions here. And I think there's a screen for this. Who are your closest relationships with? And I want you to think about that honestly. Who are your closest relationships? Now, some of us don't have a choice. If you're married already, you don't have a choice. I'm sorry. But I want you to understand that your spouse really has a huge impact on your life. But other of us, and if you live with family today, you know, live with your family. Like, continue to bless them. It might be that they're not believers, but you know, God has put you there. I think stay. But today I want to ask, for those of us that have a choice, who are your key relationships with? And this will determine the direction of your heart. Their passion for God will determine your passion for God. And this goes not just for romantic relationships, it goes for friendships, it goes with, I think it even goes to, think carefully about business relationships even, you know, business partnerships. It covers everything. This is an old pastor of ours, but one of them said, you know, sometimes we picture that we can influence them for good, and yet the reality is, if you take clean water, and like, I've just mopped the floor today. If you take some dirty water and you're like, let's mix it together and the clean water is going to, you know, it's going to clean the dirty water. Of course, you know what's going to happen. So what are the relationships? Because chances are it's going to affect you more than the other way around, at least a lot of the time. What books are you reading? You know, the other, I think it was October, I went in the airport. I love airport bookstores, and I was looking at what books. It's always interesting. It's like you can go to an airport bookstore in like 5 minutes, get a read on what's going on. And I turned to my friend. I said, when did every book title have to say F in it? You know, it's almost like somebody's like, I know what we can do to sell books. And I began to read in these books, and actually I read voraciously. And I began to, on one hand, critically, you know, look at the stuff. And actually, some of it is not bad. But the question arose in my mind, what books are we reading? What news sources are we reading? And are they lowering our affections for God, or are they raising our affections for God? What TV shows and movies are you watching? Who do you follow on social media? I want you to think about these, because as one of my friends says this, he says, we must not live the Christian life solely like we have an individual relationship with Jesus. And by the way, the flip side of this is this. if you want to grow spiritually, one of the things we really need, all of us, is relationships with other believers. We need to make sure that all throughout the week, you know, this is actually okay today. I think it's important that we do what we're doing. But this is only, if this is your experience of church, it's simply not enough. We actually need each other, because I need you guys to influence me for good. And I need, hopefully I'll have a good influence on you too, but I really need you. And so my friend, he goes on to say, to experience more joy, we must actively be investing in relationships with other Christians. No Christian will experience true joy apart from fellowship in the body of Christ, any more than an amputated finger will be healthy. I want to make a little side note here and just say, you know, as a parent, not everyone is a parent here, but man, as a parent, this is actually really worth thinking about. And I was thinking today before, it's very easy to be prescriptive about what this means. And I'm not going to be prescriptive, but I think I want you to at least think through what this passage could mean for your parenting. How do I make sure that my kids are not being discipled by the world in very strong ways? How do I make sure that they're actually being influenced most strongly by believers? And I think that's a very important thing to think about, especially in today's world, a very tough thing to think about. Okay, so let's review here. What is our problem? Affections. Okay, so what's the solution? Well, Paul says, don't be naive. Your affections do not exist in isolation. Your affections are influenced by the entanglements and influences that you invite into your life. And so what he says here is carefully curate what you let into your life, because those relationships and influences will lower your affections for Christ if you're not careful. And it will lead to big, big problems. I think what we're left with is this. Is this really a big deal? I mean, is Paul just being, you know, a grumpy stickler who really needs to lighten up? And, you know, is this actually something? Are we going to walk away today, in short, and go, that was awful? You know, I did not like that at all. Let's look at why Paul says this is actually important that we listen. And there's two reasons why. There's a negative reason and a positive reason. So here's the negative reason. And Paul asks five rhetorical questions in verse 14 and on. He says this: what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Okay, question number one. Righteousness and lawlessness, you know, meet each other on the street. It's like, hey, could we be friends? And Paul's like, no, of course not. It's ridiculous. What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, which is another word for Satan? Like, is Christ going to go over to Satan? Hey, like, can we be friends? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Here's the negative reason that Paul gives. It's this. Negative doesn't mean like really negative, but it's like this is a thing to avoid. God and sin are fundamentally incompatible. They just don't mix. Whenever the presence of God is strong, there is no room for sin. It just, man, what I'm praying for all of us is honestly, and I'm, so here's the thing, okay? We don't realize, we think the world is neutral. But do you realize that you are being told not just neutral things, but you are being sold regularly a pack of lies through culture, through people who don't know any better, about fundamental things about your identity, about where you get meaning in your life, about basically you as a consumer? And all of this is done not to increase your joy, but to actually use and exploit you. It's not just Christians who are saying this. This is actually social scientists. And all of this is to say, God is not interested in that for you. And so, you know, his agenda for your life is fundamentally opposed to you being just somebody who comes up with your own identity and lives according to the world's values. It has no place in God's kingdom. And what I'm praying for, this is what I began to say a minute ago, is I'm praying for a fundamental redefinition and understanding of who we are in Jesus that gives freedom and joy and life, and that is so powerful that it frees us from even wanting to sin. What I'm talking about isn't just, oh man, like now I have to buck up and just start being an ignorant idiot to everybody and avoid them. No, what I'm talking about is I want God's presence to so invade all of us that just automatically we begin to curate our influences and love God more and realize we have no place with these things that pull us away from God. That's a negative reason. What God wants for you is fundamentally incompatible with what the world wants from you. And I want you to see this is what God wants for you is so much better. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. God wants you to have the good life. But here is the other reason. And this one is even more positive. God's presence in your life is such a reality that because God is so holy, when he comes and moves in with you, there's just no place for sin. And I love this. What verse 16, he says this. We are the temple of the living God. Where does God live? He lives with us. God has moved in to our lives. And then he says, he says, as God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. And therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Paul says, since we have these promises, it's not based on fear. Since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. You know, the thing that I want to leave us with today is this. What God wants for you is actually to live in you. For you to be his home. For you to be just living life in his presence. Years ago, I took my mother to a movie. I'd seen the movie before, and it was not that bad. And I think there were a few kind of raunchy scenes in it, but you know, I didn't even think twice about it. And then I brought my mother with me to watch the movie. I have no idea why. I think it was a spur-of-the-moment thing. And my whole family was there. I remember my brothers. Were you there, Shar? I can't remember. We were all there watching this movie, and there's my mother. And it's like, I had no idea how disgustingly filthy this movie is. And every time there's a sexual scene or something like that, we were like, I just wanted to crawl out and leave. And what I realized that day is actually the presence of my mother changed everything. I mean, things that didn't bother me when my mother was present, all of a sudden her presence with me just changed my sensitivity to what I was experiencing. And here what God is saying is, look, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, I've moved in with you. I am with you always. I want to dwell with you. I want to share life with you. And when you begin to realize that, you're like, that has a big influence on the choices we make and the influences we let into our lives. Years ago, a preacher said this, what astonishing words are these? I will receive you and be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. What do we even care about being cast out by men if we're received by God? Yes, even if we're disowned and disinherited by earthly parents, what loss do we sustain? If God himself acknowledges us as his sons and daughters and provides an inheritance for us that is worthy of high relation. He says, think of the sweetness which a child has to his parent, the delightful confidence that he has in his love, the full assurance he enjoys of all suitable provision in times of need. This and infinitely more than this is what the believer enjoys in the presence of God. And beyond all this, he looks forward to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away. Say, believer, how small are your sufferings when such are your enjoyments? How contemptible are your losses when these are your gains? We will give up, and yet we will gain far much more as we cultivate the influences in our lives. So this is what Paul tells us. Guard your affections by guarding your entanglements and influences. And I'm 100% sure there will be no questions about today's sermon in the Q&A section. Lord, this is a tough passage, and yet we hear it not from me. Who cares what I have to say? Lord, we hear it from you, and I pray that as we wrestle with this, that you would help us not to be defensive. As I said earlier, this isn't just a message for some of us. This is a message for all of us about just the influences we let into our lives that pull us away from you. And Lord, I think my prayer right now is, I'm so scared that everyone is going to hear this as a negative message about what not to do. And Lord, I pray most of all that we would hear your heart for us in this passage. Lord, that you care so deeply about us that you don't want us to be drawn away by what's damaging for us. And Father, like a loving parent would snatch something out of their kid's hands that's harmful for them and then comfort them and say, didn't mean to startle you, I just know that's dangerous for you. Lord, I pray that we would hear the heart of our loving Father behind this. And so, Lord, would you help us to hear and apply the words of this passage? And most of all, help us to be drawn to Jesus who promises us so much. I pray this in Jesus' name.